Israelis woke up today to find their worst nightmares had come true in the form of a massive surprise attack by Palestinian militants in Gaza into the south of this country as we speak.
It shows a terrorist using a heavy machine gun to mow down survivors fleeing from the Supernova Music Festival. Terrorists throwing a grenade into a bomb shelter where an Israeli father is shielding his two young sons.
We are witnessing a Holocaust denial-like phenomenon evolving in real time.
Protesters disrupting Christmas Day celebrations for some across the country.
Yes, the biggest one happening in New York.
A sea of green and red in Manhattan on Monday as pro-Palestinian protesters flooded the streets of Manhattan on Christmas, with a group of protesters seen carrying this blood red mock nativity set.
Pro-Palestinian protesters set off smoke as they rallied outside the Texas state capitol.
As a former Hamas leader declares today a global day of jihad, urging protesters to join the war against Israel.
To stand against the oppression that's been occurring in Palestine for over the past 5 decades.
Free Palestine!
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 Free
Palestine!
The LAPD says protesters also clashed with the arresting officers and at one point tried to get into the Sheraton and were stopped by officers and security.
New York, tensions have been escalating for days, with demonstrations getting heated and turning physical.
Palestinian people have had enough.
From the river to the sea, Palestine will be Jews free.
What they claim to be a quote peaceful protest was them banging on the windows to the point that they shattered the glass.
There are millions and millions of Christians standing with you. We stand with you and we say, Am Yisrael Chai, be strong.
Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. I will make Jerusalem as an immovable rock. All who try to move it will injure themselves.
Well, good morning. That was a little light video to start your day, right? It is a blessing to be here this morning. I want to greet you with a shalom. We are in Texas, so I'll say shalom, y'all. And it is a joy, a privilege, and an honor to be here today here at Vintage Church. As Pastor Stephen mentioned, this was not necessarily in our plan of things. I was scheduled to be in Dallas this morning. And it's a long story, but there was some last-minute changes. And Pastor Stephen and I have been trying to get connected for a long time because he brags on you guys. I'm telling you what, he brags on you big time. And being here and sensing the energy that is going on in this covenantal community known as Vintage, I've only been here a few hours, but it is amazing to see what God is doing in your midst. And you already know this, but you are a massively blessed people to have Pastor Stephen and Kyla Martin leading this house, pastoring this house, pouring their lives into you. I preach every Sunday in churches all around the world. And to be here and to sense the level of excellence, the level of intentionality, the level of unity that this house is moving in is remarkable. You are blessed. And just touch your neighbor, say, you're more blessed than you realize. Tell them, you know, you are a blessed people to be in this house today. So I'm thrilled and honored to be here and excited for what the Holy Spirit is already doing today. Let me tell you about my introduction to your pastor, all right? Let me tell you a little bit about how we met. Eagles Wings, this year is our 30th year anniversary as a ministry. We're celebrating 30 years. We're thanking God for his faithfulness over the past 30 years. And several years ago, we began a program bringing young emerging pastors to Israel. I went to Israel in my early 20s. I am not Jewish. I don't have a Jewish background. People assume my last name sounds Jewish, and I'm in Israel all the time, and so they have this assumption that I'm Jewish. I'm not Jewish. I grew up in a Bible-believing church, just like this one. For me, Israel was 3,000 years ago and 3,000 miles away, and that might be how it is for some of you this morning. My assignment in the next little bit of time we have together is to understand, help you understand that that Israel has a vital connection for each of us. But we'll get into that in a moment. But I went on this trip to Israel in my early 20s. How many of you have been to Israel? Raise your hand if you've been to Israel. Hold it real high. Wow. Okay, not too many. How many of you have not been to Israel? Raise your hand. All right, so we're going to have a prayer of repentance for you all. Get you right with God. And it is a life-transforming experience. I don't know how to explain it, but until you are there, it changes your whole perspective. So I had the blessing of having that experience as a young minister in my early 20s, and God convicted me that I wanted to pass that on to others. And so we started a program, scholarshiping and pouring into the next generation, bringing young emerging pastors to Israel. Why? Because we found that for a lot of pastors, Israel was a bucket list item. It's something they wanted to do someday, but many times they wouldn't get to it till when they're in their 60s, maybe their early 70s, they're ready to retire, and now finally they're going to do that trip to Israel. Well, what happens? You've lost 30, 40 years of ministry where they could have been building that bridge and bringing that truth, that revelation to the church, because it just didn't happen until the end of their ministry. So we wanted to bring young pastors to Israel. And someone recommended to us, that was the very first trip. He was on the first trip. And someone recommended your pastor, and he came with us to Israel. Now, here is my introduction to your pastor. You ready? When you go to Israel, we're very skilled. We've brought about 35,000 people total to Israel with us. And so we know where to go, where not to go, where it's safe, where you want to avoid. And so the Temple Mount, which is where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is, this is the center of Islam in that region. We don't usually go up onto the Temple Mount. That's just not a place that we're going to go. And so we kind of avoid that area. It's not that it's dangerous, but it's iffy. But I thought, I have this amazing group of leaders, you know, I'll bring them up. So I met with them. I gave them a speech. I said, guys, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to bring you all up onto the Temple Mount. Now, this is Muslim-controlled territory. They don't like it when we're up there. I want you to be quiet. I want you to behave yourselves. Don't say too much. Some of you are smirking because you can tell the direction this story's already heading. I want you to behave yourself. When we get up there, we're just going to walk up there quietly, and then we'll go down and leave it alone. So, okay, so we go up to the Temple Mount. We get up there in the Temple Mount, and we're off to one corner, and our guide, Aviad, he starts talking about the fact that, of course, the Temple Mount is called the Temple Mount because the temple was there. This is the temple. This is the temple that Solomon built, the first temple. Okay, King Herod, after Nehemiah came back and helped rebuild, he built the second temple. Jesus worshiped in the temple, right? So our guide is sharing this. Out of the corner of my eye, I start to see the Waqf police. What are the Waqf? This is the Muslim police, the special forces, the guardians of the Temple Mount, and they start coming over because they don't like what they're seeing and what they're hearing. Now, these dudes are 6'3", 6'4", 240, 250 pounds, a little bit like this guy in the front row right here. And they just kind of start to circle and approach our group. And I'm thinking, okay, it's getting real up in here, okay? So I'm getting ready to shepherd my group right over to safety. We're gonna get them out of here. One of the Muslim police comes over and he says, listen, there was never a temple here. See, they want to rewrite history. It's not convenient for them that the temple was there. There was never a temple. And they start, yelling at our group. And I said, okay, guys, we're gonna just come over here. We're surrounded by like seven dudes of whom he is the smallest, okay, of the seven dudes. Your pastor? What are you talking about? There was never a temple here. Here's what my Bible says. He's going at it with the Muslim police on the Temple Mount. I'm thinking, Jesus, we're here for the apocalypse. It's starting right now because of some dude from Texas. This was my introduction to your mild-mannered, diplomatic, easygoing pastor here who never causes waves. Come on, give him a hand. That was his introduction to Israel. But you know what? I saw his boldness. I saw his courage. I saw his clarity. I saw his leadership. And I saw in him someone who I believe is making an incredible mark in his generation. And we walked down, I'll never forget, walking down with him outside the gates of the old city. We walked down right below the Mount of Olives. That was our main conversation. We bonded together there. And I am so blessed and honored to be in your house today, to meet beautiful Kyla, to meet your incredible children. This is an amazing, amazing kingdom family. Amen? Amen and amen. Well, I want to share with you a little bit this morning. I'm aware of our time. I know we've got to turn this service around relatively quickly. I want to share with you this morning a little bit about days that change history. Where were you? I'm speaking to most of you. Some of you are too young, but most of you will relate. Where were you on 9/11? See, people are answering. The minute you ask the question, we're instantly drawn back to a moment, a shared experience that we have. We have seared into our consciousness an absolute moment where that day marked our lives. I can say, where were you on 9/11? And we are taken back to that place. I was in New York City on 9/11. We were preparing to host, our ministry was hosting a pastor's luncheon for about 70 to 80 New York City pastors for a citywide outreach that we were going to be doing. Woke up that morning getting ready for the lunch and began to see the planes go into the Trade Center. From my house where I was living in New York City at the time, the second story, you could see the skyline and you could see the smoke beginning to go up. There are days that change history. There are days, there are moments that change human history. 9/11 was a moment that changed history. We remember that moment. It marks us. There's days that change human history, global history. There's days that change our history, our individual history as a person, as an individual. I remember being 14 years old. I was 14 years old. There was a extremely well-known Christian musician. Some of you remember him. His name was Keith Green. Anybody remember Keith Green? His music was, everybody knew Keith Green at that time. I mean, he was on every place that there was, one of the early pioneers. He wasn't even really a musician. He was really a prophet on a piano. An incredible, incredible singer. And Keith Green died tragically in a plane crash not far from here. And the nation was in mourning. It was in all of the newspapers because he was a major, major, major leader at the time. And his widow, Melody, who later became a friend of mine, she got together with a man named Lauren Cunningham, who led a ministry called YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And they said, we have to take Keith's legacy. It's got to be carried to the next generation. So they started something called the Keith Green Memorial Concert. And they went city after city, and this is what they did. They spoke to young people specifically. And they said to young people, will you heed the call of God to full-time ministry Will you give your yes to God? Will you unplug from the American dream and begin to plug in to heaven's dream and answer the call of God on your life to mission? I was 14 years old when the Keith Green Memorial Concert came to my hometown in New York. And I remember where I was sitting. I remember that call to ministry going out. I was a Christian. I was a believer. I knew Jesus. I knew I was going to heaven. But it was that service where somehow the voice of the Holy Spirit cut through the morning, cut through that day, and it wasn't just a normal service I was at, and I answered that call. I came to the front, I knelt down, and I answered that call to ministry. There are days that change our individual lives. There's days that change history. There's days that change our individual lives. One of the things that's so overwhelming to me, and I've preached for decades. I've preached in 47 nations around the world. I'm in churches every Sunday and other days of the week. I just came in from preaching conference in Houston. But every single time I stand on a platform with a microphone, I'm aware of this. This might be a day that someone's life changes. This might be the service, not because I'm here, but this might be the service that something of the Holy Spirit comes through and connects to your heart, connects to your reality, connects to your life, and you give a yes to God that changes your future. There are moments that change global history. There's moments that change our individual history. 9/11 changed world history. That Keith Green Memorial Concert changed the life of that 14-year-old boy. I want to give you a third day that changed history. It changed world history and it changed my history the same day. It's far more recent. It's the date of October the 7th. October the 7th, a few months ago. October the 7th, I had just finished leading Eagles Wing's largest group in all of our ministry history, leading them to Israel. We had 320 pilgrims from 18 different nations, 47 senior pastors with us on that trip. And the evening of October the 6th, I took them to the airport. We got them onto the planes, thinking it was just another day, just another time, sent them out. Oddly, it was about midnight they left, and we started to hear some of the sirens going off. We said, what was that? My three sons and I went back to Jerusalem. We were going to stay three extra days. I was doing some filming for the 700 Club. So we drove back to Jerusalem, having dropped off these 320 pilgrims, guiding them on their flights back to their nations. And the morning of October 7th, about 6:30 in the morning, we heard sirens going off all throughout our hotel. That's how we woke up, sirens going off. And here's the crazy thing. My kids came to me and said, Dad, well, you know, what should we do? Here's the crazy thing. Here was my response. I said, well, don't worry about it. It's just probably a terrorist attack. Because that's the reality Israel lives under. That's the insanity of it, that Israel is so accustomed to being surrounded by enemies who want to drive them into the sea. And thank God for the Iron Dome protective service that knocks those terrorist rockets out of the sky. But Israel lives under that constant attack. Can you imagine? If you were here and rockets were coming over from Mexico on a daily basis, what you would do? Yet Israel lives under that reality. So I said to my kids, I said, go back to bed. It's probably just a regular terrorist attack. About 2-3 hours later, the sirens are going off again and again and again. And all of a sudden, we realize this is not just a regular terrorist attack. No, this is a massacre. And this is the greatest loss of Jewish life, 1,400 Jews massacred in cold blood, the greatest loss of Jewish life since the Holocaust. And Hamas did not come and attack a military base. Hamas did not come and attack a police station. Hamas attacked grandmothers, nursing mothers, toddlers. And to this day, 137 hostages wearing this hostage necklace says, bring them home. To this day, 137 are being held underground in tunnels in Gaza, held hostage. While the world daily demands a ceasefire, and I don't hear the world demanding release the hostages. So this is the reality of that moment we live through. There are days that change history. There's days that change our individual history. October the 7th for me changed both. Because it underscored for me, it underscored this absolute need in this hour. Listen to me, Vintage Church. It underscored the need for us to understand we're not living in everyday average times. We're living in wild times. Now, I believe it's going to be glorious because I believe the word of God. I believe his promises are true. But I believe that we're going to have to contend and fight for those promises. We're living in a day where if you use politically charged terms, politically charged vocabulary words like boy and girl, you're really out there on the edge with your politics. The enemy is attacking on every front that he knows how to attack. And in the midst of that, God has raised up Vintage Church. Can I tell you something, Vintage? My prayer for you, I hope you understand this, you are not a nice local church. Did you know that? Is it in the fine print and membership you? It needs to be put in the footnote. We are not a nice local church. The last thing Texas needs is a nice local church. You got nice local churches on every corner. What Vintage is an embassy for the kingdom of God. It's a training center for the end time army of God to rise up strong, clear, biblical disciples of Jesus who in the midst of storms that blow and cultural attacks that come, stand firm on the rock of the word of God. That is who God has called you to be. That is why God has brought you to this place. Because we're living in a world that has gone crazy. You saw that video as it came on earlier. There was one flash on there from the group Queers for Palestine. Do you know how long Queers for Palestine would last in Palestine? Now, how long they'd last in Iran? But we're living in this insane time when radical Islam has come into collusion with radical leftist wokeism. It makes no sense whatsoever, except it's from the pit of hell. But God is going to raise up a church that stands clear and strong and gives a trumpet call message. God has a kingdom that is coming forth in this hour, and you and I are in the midst of it. Can you say amen this morning? And so God has called you here for such a time as this. Well, what does that have to do with Israel? Israel's 3,000 miles away. Why is that important to me? Vintage, hear me. My journey over all these years, this is what I have learned. This is what I have found. The clearest indication, can I borrow that Bible? The clearest indication that this book is true. I could hold up my phone, but it's just not quite as dramatic. The clearest indication, the word Jerusalem is in this book over 600 times. It's never once in the Quran. Not one time in the Quran, over 600 times in the Bible. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter, written about the Jewish people. People say to me, Jesus was Jewish. I say, Jesus wasn't Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. He's coming back Jewish. There's a Jewish man living in your heart. There's a Jewish man at the right hand of God on high. There's a Jewish man coming back to Jerusalem. That makes a difference. It makes a difference in how we understand our world, how we understand history, how we understand our responsibility. This book, Moses, Isaiah, David, Gideon, Esther, Deborah, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, not a Southern Baptist in the bunch. They are Jews. And the book is written by mostly two Jews. God is not a Christian. I'm not saying he's Jewish. His son is. He's the king of the nations. And yes, I thank God for America, and I believe we fight for America, and we believe God for America, but our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Our ultimate citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And God's word declares clear prophecies, clear promises, and the central promise, chapter after chapter, book after book, is this: God is going to bring his people, Israel, home. And in our lifetime, against all odds, one generation after the Holocaust, God has brought the Jewish people back to their land. Kyla, are we going to have lunch after the service of the Martin family taking me out for lunch? Is that the plan? Okay. All right. Kyla, could you talk to Pastor Steve? Is there a good Hittite restaurant in town? You guys have a nice Hittite restaurant? No? No? Do you have an Amorite buffet? Could we go to a local Amorite buffet? Is that available? No, there's no Amorite buffet. What is up with Harker Heights? I don't know. Jebusite. You got a Jebusite barbecue place that we could go? No? He said, listen, Where are the Jebusites? Where are the Amalekites? Where are the Amorites? Where are the Hittites? Where are the Perizzites? Where are all the other ites of history? Where are they? Why is the only group that is still here the Israelites? It is because we serve a God who says, I keep my promises to 1,000 generations. And I made covenant with my friend Abraham. And I said to Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm giving you this land to your descendants forever by covenant. And though the enemy has tried to attack and destroy the Jewish people generation after generation after generation, they have prevailed. Why? Because we serve a covenant-keeping God. And can I tell you, Vintage, this? The same God that has kept his promise to the Jewish people is the God who's going to keep his promise to you. He's the God who's going to keep his promise to your children, to your grandchildren, to every word that he has put in your heart. He's a promise-keeping God. He who began this good work in you, he's going to complete it. He's going to perform it. He's a God who keeps his promises. I want to share with us in the few minutes we have left this morning. I know our time is slipping away. Thank you. I want to share with you briefly this morning. October 7th, we woke up. The sirens were going off. We were caught in Jerusalem for the first 6 days of the war. On the sixth day, a very high-ranking official called me. He said, Bishop, this war is going bad. We need to get you and your family out of here. They sent a van for us. We drove through the middle of the night to Amman, Jordan. They got us out through Jordan. We spent the night in Amman, then the next day flew to Qatar. Got out of Qatar, came, landed at JFK. Took an Uber to JFK. Got to New York. I got my kids checked into the hotel. And I'm driving in the Uber, and I get a text. It said, Bishop, I thought you should know there's a pro-Hamas rally about to take place in Times Square. This is 6 days after the massacre. The blood of the murdered Jews is not even dried yet. And there's a pro-Hamas rally taking place in Times Square. I said to myself, well, it's probably going to be 200 or 300 radical wackos. But I said, I probably need to still go check this out. I put my children at the hotel. I said, guys, I have to go out. I have three sons. I said, boys, I've got to go out. They said, where are you going, Dad? I said, don't worry about it. It's fine. I'll be back in a few hours. I went down to Times Square. There were not 200 or 300 or 400. There were 5 city blocks, 5,000 pro-Hamas, anti-Israel, anti-American protesters in Times Square. And in that moment, Vintage, I'm a lifelong New Yorker, in that moment, I realized I had felt safer 36 hours earlier in Jerusalem with bombs falling than I felt in New York at that moment. Why? Because in Israel, at least they were clear on who the enemy was. At least there was moral clarity and not the confusion that we get through mainstream media that is just trying to pollute and confuse and deceive everything. I got out my cell phone. I started walking around Times Square. Still is surreal to me. It is still a mind-boggling thing to me as I'm walking around that I'm to my knowledge, I'm the only Christian there recording this, reporting on this. It's bizarre to me because I was there by happenstance. That video today has over 5 million views. It's a wake-up call to America to understand that Genesis 12:3 is still true. I will bless those who bless you. There are a lot of issues to fight for in America. There's a lot of issues we need to take a stand on. But God help us if we ever turn our back on Israel and the Jewish people. We are called to stand alongside God's covenant people. I'm going to give us one more day in history that changed history. One more day and I'm done. September 11th. My personal call at 14, October the 7th. I want to take us all back right now to one other day. It's found in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is a Jew. He's living outside the land of Israel. He is a captive, but he's risen in power. He has a high position in government. So even though he's a slave, he's doing really, really well. He's a cupbearer to the king, and he gets a visit in verse 2. It says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came with the men from Judah. They come to visit him. He's in Persia. And I asked them about the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity, and they said, the survivors of the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The walls are broken down of Jerusalem, and the gates are burned with fire. Jerusalem had collapsed. Jerusalem had fallen apart. The attack was there. And Nehemiah gets this message. And here is the thing. Go to the next verse if you can on the next slide. Here is the thing. Don't miss this. If you miss everything I've said, don't miss this right here. Look at this verse. So it was, Nehemiah, when I heard these words, I sat down, wept, mourned for many days, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. This verse blows my mind. Why? Nehemiah is eating good. He's living good. He's living in the palace. He's safe. He's safe. Israel's thousands of miles away. Here's what blows my mind. Why doesn't Nehemiah say this? Why doesn't Nehemiah say, oh, really? Oh, that's such a shame. I'm so sorry to hear that. Oh, that's too bad. Oh, I'm so sorry that happened. No. Something happens in that moment, and I'm praying, I don't know if it's for two people here this morning, something happens that message gets to his heart. And Nehemiah says, I have to not just pray a prayer, I have to become willing to become the answer to the prayer that I'm praying. I have to be willing to have the priorities of my life changed to answer the call of God that's coming on my life. Somewhere along the line, Stephen and Kyla Martin, somewhere along the line, they said, God wants to do something in Texas, and it's going to take everything from us. It's going to reorder our priorities. It's going to reorder our finances. It's going to reorder how we raise our children. It's going to reorder everything about our lives because we're giving ourselves to this thing called the kingdom of God, the dream of heaven. And this morning, I don't know if there's some 14-year-old sitting here or some 41-year-old sitting here or for some 62-year-old sitting here. And God's saying to you this morning, there's a call on your life to something more, to something greater, to something that goes beyond being a spectator Christian, but becoming part of God's story. Who was Nehemiah? He was a guy with a good job. A good job in a foreign land, but he didn't have to get involved. He had his 401k. He was heading to the condo in Boca Raton. He had it all planned out. He was done. But I heard these words. I sat down. I wept. I mourned for many days. I fasted and I prayed. I have to go very fast. Time is against me. Very, very fast. We're going to move to chapter 4. Chapter 4, Nehemiah goes back to Israel. He gets the blessing of the king. He goes back to Israel. It's a disaster. It's a mess. He starts to rebuild, and he encounters two bad characters. Am I allowed to get down off of here? Does that mess up the video? I'm a walker, brother. Video people, can I go down? You don't know. I'll stay up. Okay. No, they're. I'm good. They go back, Nehemiah goes back and he faces two characters, Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah. Look at me. If you follow God's dream for your life, you're going to meet Sanballat and Tobiah. If you follow God's call for your life, you're going to meet Sanballat and Tobiah. Who are Sanballat and Tobiah? They are discouragement and fear. Discouragement and fear and attack and a sense of I can't do this and disappointment. You're gonna meet them. When they come, say, I've been expecting you. Why? Because opposition is confirmation that you're on the right track for the kingdom of God. The devil is not gonna mess with anyone who's not doing something right in the kingdom of God. Sanballat and Tobiah come and they start to attack Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is saying, what in the world? Why did I ever leave the palace? Why did I leave everything? But he's got God's dream in his heart. And you guys are doing this. You're building a Christian school. You're breaking out to the side here. You bought your steel for your new sanctuary. You're growing the vision. God has connected you to a costly place that is going to change history. This is not about just building a church. This is about partnering with God at a key moment in sacred history to hold a line in the Spirit. Why? Because there are hundreds, if not thousands, of other churches across this nation who need a model to follow. They need someone to say, please show us how to do this thing called biblical Christianity. When all around us, we're being fed some watered-down version that is good for nothing. I'm closing. I have to close. Can I have 3 minutes? Raise your hand if I can have 3 minutes, please. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15. Okay, we're good. I've got it. Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah prays, God, hear us, O God. He has this great prayer meeting. Then we go to verse 6. He says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together to its halfway point. Would you all say with me, halfway point? Say halfway point. Somebody in here this morning is here, and you're at your halfway point. Listen to me. When you start out, there's no way the devil's going to shut you down. There's no way. You just got the dream. You just got the prophetic word. You just got the call. When you're starting, man, I'm at 5%, 10%, 15%. You're going off the energy of the new. You're going off the energy of the... We just had conference. Pastor Stephen preached a great word. I'm doing good. The devil can't take you out. Sanballat and Tobiah can't take you out when you're starting. When you're almost there, when you're almost at the finish line, when that building is going up, the sanctuary is almost ready, it's almost... Devil can't take you out. Why? You're 90% there. You're not... We're almost done. No way the devil can take you out when you're almost there. But oh, the testing ground of the halfway point. The testing ground of the halfway point. Where you've come so far, but it doesn't seem like you've made progress. Where you've been believing for your marriage to be restored, but you're not seeing progress. You're believing for your teenager, for your grandson, your granddaughter. You're believing for that victory that God wants to give you in your job. Thank you, brother, join us. That victory God wants to give you in your job, you're believing for these things, but you say, God, I'm at the halfway point, I'm tired. God, I don't remember why I even started. Why did I leave the comfort of normal life? Speaking to somebody this morning and you're at your halfway point. You say, I love God. I love the Lord. I want to be a part of his kingdom, but man, I'm tired. God sent me here this morning on surprise to say to Vintage Church, God is weaving you into his story. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something about Nehemiah? He was a normal dude. He was a normal guy. He had a job. My life is bizarre. I regularly speak with prime ministers, ambassadors, senators, regularly. I went to Bible college to be a youth pastor. I have no business doing what I'm doing. I don't have a degree in political science. I don't have a degree in comparative theology. I have a degree in being a youth pastor. I said yes to God. I said yes to God. And then you know what happened? It got harder. Because on the other side of your yes is your test. And sometimes we look for that prophetic promise. We expect it to be manifested. God, I've been holding on. God, I've been believing. How long you been believing? It's been 3.5 weeks. The stories from that book, those are measured in decades. Those prophetic promises are measured in 20, 30, 40 years of walking in faithfulness in the call of God, past the Sanballats, past the Tobias, past the halfway points. And so, Vintage Church, this morning, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to do a few things really quickly. This might seem a little off topic, but I'm going to do it real super quick, and then I'm going to close. First of all, I want to invite you, follow me right now this morning. Why am I saying that? Because God's linking you to Jerusalem. I want to invite you very quickly, get involved with what God's doing through Eagle's Wings. Follow us on social media. Get involved because you need to get the truth beyond what Fox and CNN and mainstream media is putting out there. We are every single day on the front lines in Israel. Take your phone now and follow us. I know that seems a little off kilter, but it's really not because it's linking us together for God's purpose and for God's kingdom. Stop at the table in the back. There's information there. Pastor Joe and some of my assistants are back there. But the second thing personally now as we close is this. I want to pray for us this morning. Number one, that if this is the day that your life is changing, if this is your 14-year-old day, if this is your Nehemiah moment, that you would give your yes to God. That's number one. And number two, if you're at the halfway point, I want to pray for God's courage to come and sustain you so that you can press through to victory. Would you stand this morning all over the house? Can I invite you to close your eyes this morning and just connect with the Spirit of God in a real way? Just take a moment, close your eyes wherever you are. If you're comfortable, lift your hands in God's presence. Most importantly, would you open your heart? Just open your heart to the Lord in this moment. God, I thank you for these precious people. God, this morning, by the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, God, I silence every Sanballat and Tobiah voice of discouragement, fear, doubt, unbelief. God, I silence every voice that is seeking to steal the dream of God. And Father, for each one this morning who's at a halfway point, for each one who says, God, I don't have the strength to go on. Father, I thank you that they don't have to have strength to go on. They just have to find your strength. And I pray that your strength would be made perfect where they feel weak. I speak life to them this morning, God, as they pass through the halfway point and they become those who rebuild the walls of righteousness in this generation. I bless them. In the awesome name of Jesus. And everybody said, I love you, Vintage Church. It's a privilege to be with you today.